the things that aren't positive in Christ. We look at the flesh of people. We look at their weaknesses and their failures, and, you know, sometimes they're there, sometimes they're there. That they're all God's children. Amen. If you accepted Christ, if you have confessed Him and believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are saved. If you're saved, then that's His child. And we cannot forget that. We can never forget that, because once you attack His child, God is not pleased. Matter of fact, He hates those who bring division. God loves us so much. I mean, we can't conceive of the love that He has. Think about it. He asked His Son to come down here. He didn't force Him to. Jesus willingly gave His life. Willingly left everything in heaven. All the glory, all the goodness and greatness of the presence of God being up there with Him as God, and came down here. Take the form of man. The Bible says He took upon Himself. Wait a minute, excuse me, let me change that. He didn't say that. He said this. He became sin. Amen? He didn't just take the sin. He became sin. He became your sin. Every single one of them. He became that sin. And we became His righteousness.
Oh, hallelujah.
Not by your works, not because you're a good person, not because you're wonderful, and oh, look what I do, all this stuff. No. Because He loved you before you became His righteousness. And if He loved you then, what makes you think He doesn't love you now? The power of His love is so great that even Satan can't enter into it. It would destroy him if he came into the presence of God today with that love. When we operate and walk in that love, and that's all next week's message we're going into, part of it, that it's just incomprehensible. What He's about to do, now some will be caught up, and somebody, I think, did you say a wave? Somebody say wave? Yeah. It's going to be like a mighty wave. I was looking the other day, and they showed a wave of somebody who was on a surfboard. This wave was over 30 feet high. It was the most amazing thing. See this little guy like this. That's nothing compared to the wave that's coming of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. I'm telling you, you're going to ride the wave. You don't have to worry about getting dunked. You're going to ride it on top of it. You're going to see things you never thought you'd ever see. You're actually going to do things you never thought you would do. Things that you thought, oh, that I'll never do that. Oh, I'll never get on my face in front on the altar. Yes, you will. I'll never raise my hands. Yes, you will. I'll never cry in the presence of other people. Yes, you will. Why? Because there's a wave coming. And you're going to ride it, and you're going to do things and see things and be things that you never thought you'd be. And the enemy knows that. He knows it. He's heard the prophecies. He's read the book. He knows what's coming. Joel 2, look at it. He knows what's coming. And so he's not happy. Amen? So, meanwhile, let me back up all the way. Where are I going to start it from? Excuse me. I got to get a tissue now. Hallelujah. All right. There's two things I want to share with you real quick. We've been dealing with these things for a few weeks now. Dealing with the enemy, being aware of the way he works, his wiles, his things that he does, and how to overcome them. Not just to say, okay, now I know how he works, but I want to overcome it. I want to be more than a conqueror. I want to overcome him. And so as I'm doing my studies, I get an email from one of these programs that I like to listen to. It's called Olive Tree Ministries. That's not a plug for them, but it's a good, I like it, because Jan Markell is the one who is the runs it and speaks on it, and it's really dealing with the prophetic and what's going on in the world today. They deal very strongly using the Word of God and sending out warnings at times. But she asked somebody, and this wasn't on her program, this was just an extra email. I put it in the bulletin. I encourage you to read it. It's up to you. It's kind of, you know, it's two two pages back and front. And it's dealing with, it's really called When the Spirit of the Age Has a Cosmic Tantrum. In other words, what's going on, she's talking about the activities, the demonic activities in the world today. Now, having said that, I then go on another program that I like to listen to, Perry Stone. Amen. And he did a message. And the message this week was called When Demons Get Comfortable. So see, I'm listening to this stuff. I always listen to these things. When we're talking about things, it seems like other places are talking mostly, you know, not mostly, but some things are coming up anyways. Now, Perry's talking about a time, and you can listen to him. It's this week's on Manifest. He's talking about a time when the nation of Israel came down to take up the land, and it says that 2.5 tribes stayed on the one side, and the rest of them went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the two, they were instructed as they went, as they split up, that 3 times a year they were to go to the temple and to give homage to God, to go and worship him. 3 times a year. Well, the people on the left-hand side here, where the Jerusalem was and all that, they were just a little ways away. That was easy for them. But the people on the other side, Gad was one of them. And if you remember, Jesus went up to this area called Gadarenes. You remember that story? Had 2,000, he met a demoniac there, a man who was possessed by 2,000 demons. And if one of the tribes, which was interesting, and I'm really going very quickly through a lot of this stuff he was talking about, and you listen to him, it's a really good message. He said that one of the tribes that stayed on that side of the river was the tribe of Gad. As Jesus approached, he said, how did these demons, 2,000 of them in one, was comfortable in that area? It's because when God gave the instruction about going to the temple and to worship 3 times a year, it says the people in Gad became tired of having to travel that long distance. So they decided, let's just build us an altar over here. And they told him, you can't do that. God said, you can't go worship at any other altar except the one in Jerusalem. And he said, we're just building it so it reminds our people of what it's all about. But eventually what happened is, over time went on, they just stopped going because it became too far to travel. Now, he goes through a number of things, and I'm not going through all of them, but the one thing he really did get to was, as long as you stay out of the presence of God, the more comfortable demons become. The more you stay out of the presence of God, the more comfortable demons become operating in your life. Because it's the very presence of God. Hallelujah. Interesting. You might want to listen to it. I thought it was a great message. And he's talking about what we're talking about. Amen. Getting quiet in here. All right, let's go into Revelation 12 with me. We'll go back to the scripture we've been standing on, looking at, and taking apart somewhat, and dealing with overcoming the wiles of the enemy, or the works of the enemy. As I said from the beginning, this is a tough one. Please don't shut down. Please don't just take it, digest it, meditate on it. Go to God about it. Maybe somebody here, and maybe all of you, got there so far. I haven't. I want to, but I haven't got there yet. Let me say this about being a child of God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time happen or 1 week. It's a process. That's why we're not to judge one another, because we can't judge where each person is. We can judge the things they do, like sin. We can judge sin. When somebody's doing something wrong, you see your brother in sin, you should go to him. Amen? And if they're open to what the Spirit of God is speaking to them, and you're not there in judgment because out of love, and you're seeing the harm they're doing to themselves and to others around them, go to them. I love you, but do it quietly. You might want to ask them, are you open to receive what I got for you? Because not everybody's open to it. People don't want to hear it. But truth sets you free. As long as it's truth coming with love. Amen? One thing about God. When God brings correction, he says, I correct those whom I love. When he brings correction, he also brings healing with it. He is the balm of Iliad. He'll never bring a correction to you unless you will notice that as you say, yes, sir, I see it now, I understand it, and all of a sudden there comes a peace and a healing in that area. That's God's way. The devil come and condemn you and judge you, tear you down, and make you feel like a dog. That is not this opportunity. This is not what God is doing. God wants you to live and live a good life here on earth because he said, I've given you everything necessary for good and godly life. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's look at Revelation. We're going to start in 11 again. Listen to this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We've already talked about it. The word of their testimony, we talked about it. And they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, another translation. Let me read it to you. They did not love their life and renounce their faith, even when faced with death. Let me read the next scripture, verse 12. I'm not going to read it out of the Amplified. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, in the presence of God. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath, knowing that it has only a short time remaining. The enemy today is operating on top notch speed. He knows his time is short. He knows for a fact that Jesus is coming back for his church soon. And very shortly after that, 7 years after that, he's coming back to set up his kingdom here on earth. And he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He knows it. And he's not happy. He's angry. And he's going to do as much damage as he possibly can. Now, he might have enough pride thinking that he can defeat Jesus. He probably has that much pride. Because he is one who is filled with pride. He thought he could do it while he's in heaven. Now he thinks because he's down here. And he's operating down here in such a way that he's going to think, I've got it more on our side than he's got on his side. But that's not so. Jesus does not need a lot in his army to defeat Satan in his army. When Gideon went out to do battle, God said, send all of them home except 300. And they were going against thousands. And he said, God can deliver with a few or with many. In God's eyes, it's no big deal. We have enough here, right here, in this building right now, to defeat the works of the enemy in all of state of New York. And not beyond. We have that power. We have that authority. We can. We can if we want to. And that's a key. Are we willing? If we are in the army of God, are we willing to go to war to win the victory? Jesus did. One man, whole world was affected by it. Imagine what we can do together here. The power that's available to us. But he's angry, and he's not happy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, to keep Satan from taking advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. That word advantage means to be superior, excel, or surpass, have an advantage over us. In other words, we don't want him to be able to have an advantage over us to influence our lives in any way. As Jesus said, Satan, you have no part in me. You got nothing to do with me. You can't come near me. You can't do anything to me. When Jesus went to the cross, Satan thought, yeah, I got him. I finally got him. I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to send him to hell because he became sin, and I'm going to take sin, and I have the right. No. When he did, he laid his own life down. He gave his own willing life. Nobody took it from him. Amen. All these people have an argument. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it this? Was it that? No, in reality, what caused him to go to the cross was your sin, my sin. Nobody else had power over him. He willingly gave his life for us. Amen? Amen. Remember that. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3. Hallelujah. As we get there, here's Paul writing to Timothy. And he's talking to him about these last days. Remember what we said. He said that Satan is coming down and he's angry because he knows his time is short. What's the last days like? Paul was writing as Jesus gave instructions and explained to us what the last days were like, the birth pangs that were coming, Matthew 24, we see into those things. Paul was also writing to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, this is what it's going to be like with people in these last days. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times. Are we living in dangerous times? I would say so. Amen? It's not only dangerous because we've got, attacks from ISIS, and we've got this, and we got that. Look, it's dangerous times because nobody can come together. A house divided cannot stand. America is in more danger right now than he was before. There's such a division in America today. And this is not just, yes, I agree with you. Man himself, without Christ, is a divider. He is. That's just who he is. He's a sinner. And he's all he can think about is self. What's good for me? Those people in Washington don't care a hoot about you. You understand that they're looking to pad their own pockets, to keep their own jobs, to do what is beneficial for them. And if it costs you your whole life, your whole bank account, your whole existence, they don't care. Now, there might be a few, don't get me wrong, there might be a few people in there who are truly serving God and truly have a desire to help people and to bless them, but because they say that, don't believe everything they say to you. Oh, be led by the Spirit. Hear the voice of God. There's only one who truly loves you. The only one who gave his life for you. The only one who cares about what tomorrow brings into your life. His name is Jesus Christ. Nobody else, nothing else. These people out there, without Christ, I'm telling you, even with Christ, there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm inside of each and every one of us. We're going to see in the scriptures. But don't ever think, oh, thank God, Trump's in it. Yes, I don't want to get into that. But he's not your Savior. He's not your Redeemer. He's not your helper in time of need. He's going to do his best with what he can do. And I'm not against him. I'm not against anybody. But I like what Paul said. When he came, he said, listen, all I want to know is Christ and him crucified. Is Christ crucified for your life? Have you given your life to him? And have you accepted his crucifixion, his sacrifice for your life? If that's true, that's what I want to know. Amen? And I'm telling you, I got to keep out of that. I got to be careful. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult times that will be hard to bear. For people, listen to this, will be lovers of self. Who's he talking to? Yes, the world. We expect the world to be lovers of self. What about the church? What about the church? Sometimes we stop and think and say, is what I am doing going to glorify God and honor him, or is it going to satisfy what I want? Well, I deserve it. I should have this. This is mine. You know. Is it? Are we lovers of self? Is self the center focal point of our life? Is everything we do, even going to God, even praying, even worshiping, is it about us? Let's face it. Facebook, who's it about? Whose face is it really about? Twitter, you know what Twitter is? Reminds me of a chirping bird that all it does is sit there and wink, dip, 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 dip. What do they want? They're looking for something. They want a worm. Dip, 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 dip. What are they looking for? People to acknowledge them. Dip, 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 dip. Somebody to look on me. Dip, dip. Somebody to listen to me. Dip, 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 dip. This is what we're dealing with today. We're all looking for recognition. Somebody look at me. Look at me, whatever it takes. I'm here. Look at me. And what happens? The enemy makes sure that people see you. But what if we could strip away all that stuff? All that outward smile and that dressing and clothes and looking good and smelling good and all that good stuff. Nothing bad. I'm not saying that's bad stuff. I'd rather smell you smell good than smell you not so good. Amen. I would like to see you with, you know, nice clean clothes and nice home. But don't let that be the focal point of your life. Lovers of self. Later on he says in there, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. They have fallen into the trap. And Satan comes along and says, listen, you should have that thing, you know. That you deserve that. You can, that's yours. Oh, goody, I'm going to go get it. Then we go to the bank and ask if they'll give us money to buy it. And God says, whoever you're indebted to, you become a slave to. So now you turned your servanthood from God to a bank. Getting quiet in here. I didn't hear amen any more of those things. Amen? Listen, I'm not talking about praise God for nice things. Praise God, God gives us things to enjoy. And yes, all of those things. But they're not who we are. I want to be nice, and I don't want to. I'm trying to think of something to say without somebody getting offended. I think I've gone beyond that already, but I'm trying to come back. Okay? All right. God, okay, I'm going to say God. Let's leave God for a minute, for a second out of that. We buy this nice home, big home, in a beautiful neighborhood. And all we can think about, how can we get our friends, our family, our coworkers, so they can see my house? Because that's my identity. I go and purchase this nice car and I join this club so everybody can see that's who I am. My car is better than your car. That makes me better than you. Do you understand what I'm getting to? I'm not against a nice car. I'm not against a nice home. I don't care if God puts you in a mansion on top of the hill and lets everybody see it. That's praise God for that. If he does that, if it's God. But there is someone out there who'll bring it to you that isn't God. Go with me into I'm way ahead of myself now. Go into Matthew 26. I was, praise God. Go into Matthew 26. Maybe the Lord just shortening this message for you. You don't want too much pain all at once. Inflict just a little at a time, okay? Amen. I'm only kidding. Hallelujah. Listen, Matthew 26, verse 37. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be grieved and quietly distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and stay awake and keep watch with me." Who's he talking about? That's Jesus in the garden. He's come through all the temptations of Satan. Now he's coming into a place where he's dealing with self. Amen? He's dealing with self now. So you can get through all those temptations where Satan's coming at you with. And trust me, he's going to show him. When he took Jesus on top of a mountain, it says he showed him all the cities and all the country, all the beautiful. And they were arrayed in such beauty. You know what? Satan doesn't tempt you with ugly. Amen? He's going to tempt you with something that looks good. I said this last week or Wednesday or something. Or not Wednesday, we were snowbound. But I think I said it last week when I said that he won't tempt you with things that can't tempt you. Amen? He will tempt you with things that God had delivered you out of to take you back into it. I'll give you a prime example. How many say no? Before you come to Christ, you got all kinds of problems, financials, and you got your credit cards all maxed out. You come to Christ, God delivers you from it. You get emptied, the credit cards get all paid off, you're free now. And all of a sudden, something comes along that you want. I got a bank card here, a credit card that... The temptation is to take the credit card out of the wallet again and use it. Unless you have done the things that we're talking about here and we're going to get into, you'll fall right back into it again. And it doesn't matter if it's that. It could be an unhealthy relationship. It could be all kinds of things. It's amazing to me when some people who get out of a bad relationship will end up going right back into the same thing. They'll fall right back into the same exact thing. It's amazing. I don't understand it, but they do. So just because good things come your way doesn't mean it's of God. Let me put it this way. If it's from God, it'll draw you closer to Christ. If it's not of God, it'll draw you away from him. Amen? Praise God. I'll give you a prime example. And I've shared this with you before. I'm going to do it again just because it came to mind. We were having a men's group. And... All right, shut up, Sean. Something came to me, and I said, shut up. I'm talking, because I think it was of me, not of God. And so, we were going out for breakfast one time, Denny's. And like men, we saw these nice cars, all these muscle cars fixed up, real nice cars, you know, older cars and all fixed up. And I said to our guys, hey, guys, they're great, but you know how much time it takes away from God and away from your family and all the other things that you got to do those things? I said, yeah, it looks good, but it can draw you away from God. And right after that, out comes these guys. We're getting out of the car, going inside. It was probably about 10 of us or so. We're going inside, and out come these guys that own the cars. And they come walking out with Bibles in their hands and walking out. You can have these things as long as they don't take over God in your life. And just saying, oh, this car is so, I just love getting in this car and driving it. Oh, thank you, God. That is not meaning you give God the glory. Amen? It means you gave him your first love. You gave him your first time in your day. You gave him your all. Amen? Once that happens, all these other things are fine. But don't let them draw you away from him. Amen? One of the things Perry Stone was saying, when he said about where you're out of the presence of God, he says what happened is they stopped going to church because it was inconvenient for them. And they had their farms to take care of. They had their families to take care of. They have all these things to take care of. And they just said, you know, we just don't have time to do this and do what we want to do too. I told you it was a tough one today. Hallelujah. So let me go on here. My soul is deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Can you picture what Jesus was going through in the garden? You know, it wasn't the death and the cross and the beatings that he was bothered by. The battle that was going on with him. Listen to what he goes on to say. My Father, if it is possible, that is consistent with your will, let this cup pass me, yet not as I will, but your will. And there was the great battle in the garden. The will of God and the will of Jesus. The man. He was tempted just like we were with everything, yet he did not sin, the Bible says. But the battle for him was, do I do my thing or do I do what God wants and ask me to do? The battle was so great for him, it says that he sweat like blood. In other words, out of the pores of his body, the sweat became like blood. He was actually sweating blood. That was a great battle. He said, it was so difficult, I felt like I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. This battle is so great. Let me ask you a question. How many of us actually fought that battle? Or have we given in to it? Trust me when I tell you, the whisperer will be sitting there whispering in your ear, oh, God loves you. You know, he doesn't care. Go ahead and do what you want to do. That's fine. It's okay. God loves you. He knows that you love him. He's doing that on a regular basis to all of us. To all of us. We listen to it, and the battle becomes now. Oh, what do I do? I know what God says to do. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, especially in these last days. But I also know what I want to do. What do I do? God isn't going to beat you up because you make your own choice for your will to be done. But remember this, the more you submit to your will, the greater the enemy's will work in your life. The devil does not care that you sit in the church. The devil does not care if you give your tithes and offerings. The devil does not care if you stand around and sing songs all day long to Jesus. What he cares about is whether you do his will or your will. Because he knows if you do the will of God, God makes preparation for you. He prepares for you. He provides for you. He watches over you to perform it. He makes sure that his will is getting done. And those who are willing to do it, God is supplying all their needs to finish the work he's begun. See, we're taking scriptures and using them for our own will. We're taking scriptures saying, God meets all my needs. Oh, thank you, Lord. So he gives you, meet your needs. But it's the needs to do the will of him, not our own will. Does that mean I can't ever go on vacation? I can't enjoy this? No, God wants you to enjoy this earth. Notice what I said. God wants you to enjoy the earth. He doesn't want you to enjoy the world. It says the earth belongs to him. The world belongs to the devil. That's why he said, don't love the world or the things of this world. He never said, don't love the earth. That was given to us. We're heirs and joint heirs of this earth, but not of this world. The world is this age. The world is what occupies down here right now. The world is the devil's playground. And those who play in it, hallelujah. He finally fought the great fight of faith, trusted God, fought through the battle, and we know right there, when he said, not my will, but your will be done, the victory happened. He overcame the devil at that moment. I wrote here, first of all, Satan knows exactly how to tempt us. He knows our weaknesses. He may throw every temptation at us, but the ones that we will fall into are the ones he will use to draw us away from the presence of God. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Just like when he took Jesus up on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the splendor and magnificence and excellence of them, he will do the same for you. He will cover the temptation with such beauty, you'll be hard-pressed to resist. Secondly, we will all have our garden experience. We will all pass through the valley of decision when we will be called upon to choose one of two paths, God's will or our will. That is the greatest warfare. He said, my soul is deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Nowhere else did it say that Jesus struggled with a decision, not even when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But here, alone with his heavenly Father and his own life, he fought a great battle of wills. What tipped the scales? What caused Jesus to say, not my will, but your will? The same as was said in Revelation 12:11. For they did not love their life and renounced their faith even when faced with death. I believe that our Lord begins to reveal to us what it truly means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:24-27, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So Jesus said three things you need to do if you want to be his disciple. A disciple is just a student. A disciple is one who learns. We are a constant disciple of Jesus Christ while on this earth. We will learn. I think even when we get to heaven, we're going to learn. We're going to grow and mature, and we're going to learn. So if I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the first thing he said was what? Deny yourselves. We're going to have to deny ourselves. Listen to what it says here. Denying self means that we renounce our right to ourselves, the right to rule our own lives. Deny himself literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It was the same word used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus outside the high priest's home in Matthew 26:34. Each time he was confronted with his connection with Jesus, Peter more fervently denied him. The disciple is to utterly disown himself, to refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. We are to count the old man as being dead. We are to make no provision for the flesh. First one's Romans 6:11, the second Romans 13:14. The next, to deny oneself means to follow the example set forth by the Lord Jesus himself in coming to this world, Philippians 2:5 through 8. We are to live our lives as one alive to God but dead to sin and to the world in Galatians 2:20. This is what somebody once wrote about denying oneself. If when you are good, evil is spoken, and when your wishes are crossed and your advice is disregarded and your opinions are ridiculed and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart and even defend yourself, but you take it patiently in loving silence, then you are denying self. And when you are lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity, and you endure it as Jesus did, that is denying self. When you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude, or interruption by the will of God, that is denying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in a conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper, see his needs wondrously met, and can honestly rejoice with him, with his big house, his big car, and with his big pool, and whatever it may be, without feeling envy, and never question God, though your needs are greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. Now, when you can receive correction and reproof from someone of less stature and admit that he is right and find no resentment or rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self. We don't have to be right. We don't have to be seen. We don't have to be heard. All they have to do is share Jesus with someone. And when you're ridiculed and you're persecuted and all the other stuff that goes on with it, count it all joy. Because it's not about you. It never was about you. It's always been about him. Next thing he told you to do, if you want to be his disciple, is what? Pick up your cross. The cross is not just a place of suffering, it is a place of death. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone in his audience knew what he was referring to. A gentleman, John MacArthur, writes, "The cross is a very concrete and vivid reality. It was the instrument of execution, reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of the torture and death that awaited those who dared raise a hand against Roman authority. Not many years before Jesus and the disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, 100 men had been crucified in the area. A century later, Alexander Janus had crucified 800 Jewish rebels at Jerusalem. And after the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 Jews were crucified by the Roman proconsul Varus. Crucifixions on a smaller scale were common sight. It has been estimated that some 30,000 occurred under Roman authority during the lifetime of Christ. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he is saying that we are to live as dead men. We are called upon to take up that cross once and for all and go after Jesus. We're not to back out, turn around, or lay down the cross. We are to die on that cross, giving our all for his glory. This phrase has the idea of being willing to go all the way with Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back. Just a steady, humble walk that follows his footsteps, his path through the world. Jesus said it as simply as he could possibly say it. In John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The cross, dying daily to self. And the last thing he told us to do if we want to be his disciple is to follow me. If a disciple is a follower, and we are disciples of Christ, it follows that we are willing to be led. We're willing to be led into the places that we don't understand, even places that are dark and scary, even painful and unpleasant, because we follow the Good Shepherd. It's not always fun, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's downright scary. But never forget, wherever he leads you, he leads to you for purpose. He wants you to know that he is with you wherever you go. Wherever he sends you, he'll be with you. He'll be before you, he'll be behind you, he'll be beside of you. He'll watch over you, he'll protect you, he'll provide for you. If you're willing to lay down your life, if you're willing to deny self, pick up the cross, and follow Christ, Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You can depend on his love. You can depend on his mercy. You can depend on his grace. He cannot lie. Is it costly to follow Christ? The Bible tells us, count the cost before you begin the journey. Most of us always, when you hear it in the church, oh, if you give your heart to Jesus, everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is just going to be great. Not true. Not in this world, it isn't. One day it will be. One day it'll be without tears. One day it'll be without fear. One day it'll be all the glorious things that the Bible promises you will see and experience. And probably more. Because the Bible tells us this is only a small portion of what's waiting for us. But meanwhile, we got to begin the process now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that we turn to God and you say to him, Father, not my will, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. But remember what I said to you. It's costly. It's not pain-free. And I'm not talking about physical pain. Physical pain is hard. Doctors can help you with that. It's a pain of the heart and the pain of the mind of fear and doubt. Oh, what if he doesn't come through? What if he doesn't provide? What if he doesn't take care of us? What if he doesn't save that one? Watch. There was a time when Jesus was performing miracles and signs and wonders. Even his own family mocked him. His own family was against him. But after it was all said and done, his whole family was there supporting him. Yeah, there are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulations, there are going to be temptations. But our God is an awesome God. If you're willing to lay down your life and deny self and give your heart to Jesus and say, yes, Lord, your will be done. Watch what he'll do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord. We acknowledge before you, Father, we have fought and we have lost at times. Probably lost more than we have won in those battles of the wills. Sometimes, Father, we don't take time to ask what your will is. We just ask you to do our will. We ask your forgiveness. We repent of those. From this moment on, Father, we are willing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare, Father God, not our will, but your will be done. And Father, when we get into those places, when we get into those times, when the temptation is so great, and the devil is tempting us, and even our own flesh is tempting us, and we fall, Father, we ask that you remind us quickly so that we may repent and turn back. There will be those times, Father, we know it. We're not ignorant of the wiles of the enemy. We're not even ignorant of the wiles of the flesh. But we're also not ignorant of the power of our loving God. That your grace is more than sufficient in our time of need. So we thank you now, Lord, in advance of what you're doing. From here until Jesus comes back for his church, Father, We declare, Father, your will be done, not ours. And for those who struggle even now, Lord, I pray you give them strength. Help them, Father. Help them with your love, with your kindness, with your goodness. Draw them with your loving kindness, Father, into your arms. Let them know, Father, they're not to fear anything. For you are a great and mighty God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless.